Have your Bible, turn to the book of Obadiah. Obadiah. And I'll tell you what chapter here in a minute. It's been said from this pulpit on more than one occasion that our Wild Game Supper is our most evangelistic meeting. We probably have more lost people that attend the Wild Game Supper. Now, we don't stop them at the front door and ask them, do we check lost or saved on your attendance card? But just by talking to people and talking to some of our church family who bring family members or friends and say, you know, they're lost, and just by talking to people themselves, we have gathered that there's quite a few lost people here. And so it's a big deal, and I want you to count it as that. If you're here, I want to ask you to do something. If you're here, don't sit with people that you sit with at church. Meet people. You know, get out and meet people and talk to people. And now, if you bring guests, I understand. You have a certain, I don't want to say obligation, but to entertain and be with your guests. And I get that. But if you don't have guests, get out and meet people and talk with them. You say, well, I don't know how to talk to people. Just ask questions. You know? There's about 10 good questions you could ask any person that at the end of those 10 questions, if you haven't started up a conversation, then something's not right. Something's broken. You just ask them some questions. And if all else fails, just say, you know, tell me about your grandchildren. Amen. You're good for about 45 minutes to an hour there. Amen, grandparents? Amen. So pray if you would much for the Wild Game Supper, and if you plan on coming, come and be an asset to it. You say, well, I won't be working out with the BB guns, or I won't be working with the archery. That's okay. Be in here meeting people, talking with them, making them feel welcome. Let them know I'm a member of Fellowship Baptist Church, and we're glad you're here, and just have good, wholesome conversation with them. That'll go a long way. It'll go a long way. All right? All right, you found the book of Obadiah. I'm going to go. So I hope that you've been reading Obadiah. I asked you last week, if you would, well, actually 2 weeks ago, just read the book of Obadiah. Read through it, and tonight what we're going to do, if you'll remember last week, what we did is we talked about three ways that you handle what God has written. Number one, you always consider revelation. And by revelation, I mean inspiration. God revealed his word. Here, we talked about last week that the vision, it says in verse 1 of Obadiah, the vision of Obadiah. Now, there's a few other books that start that way. Isaiah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. God chose to give these men visions in order to reveal what he wanted to in the book of Obadiah. And so that's the revelation. The second thing we talked about was interpretation. And I want to just spend some time on that, and then we'll close with a couple of personal applications that I think could be made. Because you never want to just gather information. You can gather information from the interpretation, but if that's all we get, then we've missed God's purpose. God certainly wants us to know what happened, but he wants us to know what happened in a way that it would impact our life in some way. And that's making application of the scripture to your life. What is God saying? That's interpretation. What is God saying to me? That's application, right? It's not enough just to say, what is God saying? Now, we do want to know what God is saying. And I don't mean just, I mean like to interpret, to know what he intends for us to know about this situation. And Obadiah does a good job as because he wrote exactly what God told him to. And it's very simple when you see it. This message is not, it's not difficult. And some people, when they get to some of these minor prophets and even some of the major prophets, Ezekiel, say, well, you know, it's difficult. Well, not all of it. Some of it, yes, but not all of it. So let's look at the interpretation. So what's going on here? What's going on? So God gives Obadiah a vision. And in that vision, there's three parts of it. The first part is God speaks to Obadiah's Edom's neighbors. All right, in other words, the people around Edom, God speaks to, about them. And he says, listen, I've got a message that I want you to know. And then God speaks not just to Edom and those around Edom, but God speaks to Edom himself, or the nation of Edom. Now, who is Edom? We said last week that Edom was what? Esau. And the descendants, the Edomites, are the descendants of Esau. And we went in, I'm not going to go back into it. So we went into it last week, and we seen, you know, about Esau and Jacob, and that family feud, that, you know, the trouble. And I think if there was nothing else, just the very mention here, it should remind us, hey, you have to be careful as a parent, how you rear your children. And we're going to make mistakes, but some things just ought not to be. And playing favorites and thinking that you can outwit God. And isn't that what Rachel or Rebecca was doing? She thought she could outwit God. And you know, I'll maneuver some things around, and I'll slip one in on God. No, you're not going to do that. It's not going to happen. And it caused some major problems in the home. And I'm not going to go back into that, but if there's nothing else, you read Genesis 26, 27, 25, 26, 27, and it's just, it's really sad how that family made some, the parents in particular, made some terrible mistakes, and it just set into motion not just their two boys, hardship for their two boys, but nations, relatives. It just spewed out. And oftentimes that is what happens. A lot of times we think, well, this is just going to affect me. Well, no. No, that's no man liveth unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself. We are connected. And the sooner we realize this and live like it, the better off we'll be. Let's look at what happens here. So God gives message in verses 2 through 16. Well, let's read verse 1. This is the revelation. The vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. This is what he said. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. So God speaks to Edom's neighbor, and he said, here's what's going on. He shows Obadiah behind the scenes, and he said, Obadiah, he said, there's some people that say they're Edom's friend. They're a confederacy. Look at verse number 7. The men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee. So they said, you know, we're all in confederacy here. We're friends of Edom, and we're going to be your ally. But behind the scenes, verse number 1, God shows Obadiah that's not the case at all. They're telling Edom this, but they're setting Edom up. They're setting the Edomites up to absolutely annihilate them, to wipe them out. Now, God was going to use these rogue or heathen nations, as they're called here. He was going to use them to bring judgment on Edom for what we'll see here in just a moment. So you understand what we're saying. This is the revelation. God showed Obadiah, this is what's going on behind the scenes. There's a group of nations getting ready to annihilate the Edomites. Then there's interpretation. What is the interpretation? Well, God says, I'm going to judge you, and I'm going to take away things that you think are important to you and that has caused you to absolutely turn against me. Let's look at just a few things. Just a few things. Look at verse number 2. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. He said, you know what? Those that you thought were your friends. Now, when you read verse 1, don't forget, there was this rumor circling about. And there was this ambassador sent among the heathen. He was going from nation to nation saying, we're going to strike against Edom. And he got a confederacy of their allies to become their foe, their enemies. Verse number 2, God said, I have made. God said, I'm behind this. I've done this. Because of your actions, I'm going to judge you. And he said, I have made thee small among the heathen, for thou art greatly despised. And here's the first reason. Look at verses 2 through 4, or 3 and 4. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? No one's going to tell me what to do. No one's going to be higher than me. I'm going to make my own decisions. We as a nation are going to do what we want to do. We don't have to listen to God. Listen, that's what happened with Esau. This is his descendants. Esau, the Bible says, as we shall see in a moment, was a profane person. He was void of God. He wanted nothing to do with God. And that's exactly what pride is. Again, look at verse 3. The pride in thine heart hath deceived thee. How does pride deceive you? Pride deceives you by making you think you don't need God. Pride deceives me by making me think I can do this. I can do this, right? See, pride is the sin that caused Lucifer to be Satan. God hates pride. Proverbs 6. It's an abomination to the Lord. God hates it. And while we would probably never stand up and say, hey, listen, pray for me, I'm full of pride, because we are proud, we would never stand up and say that. We don't have to say it. Just review your actions. When we go without reading God's word, we're telling God, God, I don't need your wisdom. I don't need your knowledge. When we go without praying, God, I don't need your provision. The Bible says that we are to every day ask God for our daily bread. Why did God do that? Because he wants us to be asking. God wants to get us into the mode of asking. Somebody says, well, I think God has quit answering prayer. I don't know. I think Christians have quit asking God in prayer. And I'm not saying I'm not guilty of some of this. I want God to help me to ask him. I want to depend on the Lord. But pride will tell me, well, you don't have to ask for that. I mean, come on, that's such a small thing. See, that's what pride will tell you. Pride will tell you these things. And pride had told the Edomites in verse number 3, pride had deceived them, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in thine heart, or his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? In other words, we've got our ally of nations, we're protected, we're safe, we're provided for, we don't need God. But little did they know, there was an ambassador circling around among their supposed allies telling them, we're going to surprise attack Edom. Hey, you never know what's around the next corner. That's why we need to walk in the Spirit. That's why we need to walk with God. Amen? Yes. And so there's a great lesson here. What's the second thing? Look, if you went to verse 5 and 6. Well, I didn't read verse 4. Though thou exalt thyself as an eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. In other words, you're all puffed up, you're all exalted, you think you're all this. God said, I'm bringing you down. Okay, so they're pride. Now look at the second thing in verse number 5 and 6. He said, I'm going to take away all your belongings, your wealth. I'm going to cause you to be plundered and taken from. And he said, they're not just going to take some of it. Notice the wording here. He said, they're going to take it all. Look, if you would, in verse 5. If thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, how are they cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? What's he saying? Thieves don't normally take everything. But God says it's going to be different. He said, I'm going to allow them to come in. They're going to take everything. They're going to wipe you completely out. A thief will come and get as much as he can carry in a hand, a coat or a bag, and they leave. But God said, it's not going to be that way with you. Look at it again in verse number 5. He said, if thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? In other words, they can only get so much. God said, it's not going to be that way with you. Edom, it's payday. You've turned your back on me for the last time. You've turned your back on your brothers, and as we shall see here in just a moment, that's really more so about what this is about. Pride calls you to do two things. It calls you to turn your back on God, and it calls you to turn your back on others. And that is exactly what Edom did, and God said, now it's time to pay the price. Look, if you would, in the rest of verse number 5. If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? He said, you know, grape gatherers come, they'll get so much. He said, but that's not going to be that way with you. Taking it all, Edom. Leaving you nothing. Now, this is a sore punishment, isn't it? I mean, it really is. Look at verse number 6. How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? It's payday. It's payday. You follow the wrong people, it'll take you to the wrong places. And God brings up the father of this nation. And sometimes people think this is, you know, all big because, you know, people think being all macho or living a certain way, looking down their nose at other people and just having a condescending spirit like they had. And you say, well, what kind of spirit do they have? Well, we'll see here in just a moment. We'll see here in just a moment. So don't let me get ahead of you, because we're going to see a people that were just, they were no, had no compassion. They were just evil, wicked people. As I said in the book of Hebrews, as we'll see if we have time, these people had no time for God. They had no time for God. They didn't have any time for God's people. They turned their back on God's people, Judah and Joseph and Jacob, as we shall see here in a minute, that represents the southern and the northern kingdoms of Israel. They were divided at this time. Verse number 6 says, how are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? God said, I'm keeping the records. It's payday. And judgment is coming. What's the next thing? Look, if you would, in verse number 7. He said, I'm going to break your alliances. All the men of thy, and I've already mentioned this, all the men of thy confederacy, in other words, your alliances, those that you're placing your safety and your protection in. See, this is the way materially minded, this is the way carnally minded people think. They don't look to God for safety and protection. They look to man. And he said, you have this confederacy in verse number 7. Have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. And so he's saying, those that you thought were your friends are the very ones that's going to do you in. They're coming against you. And of course, we read that in verse number 1. So you understand what's happening here. Obadiah's prophesying. He's prophesying to a group of people that's saying, we don't need God. We know about God, but we don't need him. We turn our back on the temple, and that's what the word profane literally means. It's void of understanding of God. It means to turn your back on the temple. Nothing to do with that. Don't need that. I'm going to take care of myself. I've got this, right? And God said, well, you're living in a false sense of security. Brethren, let me just say this. I think a lot of people live this way. Some even that profess to be Christians. I'm not saying anyone here does. I don't know what's in people's hearts and lives. I know that there is a tendency in the fall of man for us to say we can do this without God. There's just that tendency in us, in this Adamic nature, in this old Adamic nature that every one of us possess. There's a tendency for us to say, I can do this. I don't need God in this. And if we're not careful, it'll grow and grow. We have to keep it in check. We need God to help us to understand, yes, God, we do need you. Not just in what we consider the big stuff. God, we need you in everything. We need you in everything. Without you, we can do nothing. That's not just words. That's a way that we ought to live our lives. And so that's what's happening here. He's addressing this kind of people. So, first of all, there was the bringing down of their pride. Their wealth was going to be plundered. Their allies and their alliances were going to be broken. And then look at verse number 8 and 9. It talks about their wisdom being destroyed and their strength being diminished. It's just so, it's sad to know that this is going to happen. I wonder sometimes, I really do, as I was studying this over the last couple of few weeks, I really began to think, is this happening in America? Is this going on in our own country? What do you mean, preacher? Well, read. Did you read it? How that you're built up in pride and you're lofted up and you dwell in the clefts of the rock. Your habitation is high. And you say in verse number 3, who shall bring me down to the ground? You know, we're all that. Well, thank God for our great country. But we are what we are only by the grace of Almighty God. We have shut the door in God's face. And I'm telling you, God's getting ready to say enough is enough. And he's going to start turning us over. There's going to be some people coming in our borders just taking everything. And that's what he said. Look at it in verse number 7. At verse number 7, he said, all the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. He said, there's just going to be some people now that's going to come in. They're going to take everything you've got. Going to leave you with nothing. Now what he said in verse number 5 and 6, he sure did. Then if you look down at verse number 8, he says, shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of the mount of Esau? He said, just, you have a country of fools. No wisdom, wise men gone. People with no wisdom, no understanding. It's terrible. You know why? Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's why. And they are void of that. And he said, I'm going to remove that from you. In verse number 8, he said, I am going to destroy the wise men out of Edom. You're not going to have any wise men there. I thank God for wise men. God has placed many wise men in the pathway of my life, and I sure am thankful for them. And I would hate to think what it'd be like to go through life without wise men and women to help along life's path. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? And that's exactly what God said he's going to do here. You know why? Because they were not trusting in God's wisdom. They were trusting in men's wisdom. Look at verse number 9. They were not trusting in God's strength. They were trusting in man's strength. Verse 9 says, and thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed at the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. God said, wiping your armies out, wiping them out. That you have confidence in for strength, gone. So this doesn't sound so well. God said, I'm getting ready to wipe out a people. You say, well, why would God do that? What do you know about the Edomites? You know anything about the Edomites? Have you read any? He said, well, I read, but I've forgotten. You know, I've done the same thing. I had read some things over the years about the Edomites. But when I began to study this again, and by the way, this is not the only, Amos deals with the Edomites. As a matter of fact, turn back here. Amos is the book right before. Turn back to Amos chapter 1. Amos says some things about these people, and then we're going to look at what Obadiah says about them. These are just, these people are wicked. You're talking about some sorry people now. These are some sorry people. You wait till you see what some of these, to their own brothers, to Judah, to Jacob, to Joseph, their own blood, man. They took up arms against them. And they mocked them. They mocked them. They even went in and took some, they plundered and pillaged some of their stuff while they were being attacked and being taken into captivity. And the Bible says, and we'll see it tomorrow, they rejoiced about it. They were laughing and making light of it. And some of them were trying to escape in the battle, and they set up these checkpoints, and they would catch them and turn them into the enemy. That's sorry. That's sorry. Hey, can I tell you something? Don't you ever get caught up in something like that. I want to tell you something. You run with the wrong people, you'll find yourself criticizing Christians. Now, we don't all do it the same. We don't all do it the same. And it's, in some ways, I'm okay with that. As long as it doesn't go against the Scripture. Some things are done by preference. But God help me and God help you. Let's don't ever get caught up with that crowd that's persecuting and mocking and ridiculing believers just because they're not like me. I don't want to be a party of that. Amen. I don't want to be a party of that. But it's easy to become a party of that. I'm not saying don't stand on truth. I'm talking about believers. And you get around a group of people and they're running them down and they're making light of them. They're mocking. If you're not careful, you'll be joining them. That's exactly why God is judging. We're going to see here in just a moment. That's why God's judging these people. He said, don't you turn your back on your brothers. You turned your back on me, and now you're turning your back on your brothers. And it always goes together. Pride always causes you to do that. Pride always will cause you to yoke up with the wrong people and say the wrong things. It will. In Amos chapter 1, look at verse number 11. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. God said, through Amos, another prophet, he said, I am going to judge the people that turned their back on me, and I'm going to judge the people that turned their back on their brothers. You can dig a pit, Proverbs says, but you're going to fall in it. You can roll a stone, but it's going to roll over you. That's what he's saying. Notice, if you would, here in verse number 11 as we read on. Because he did pursue his brother with the sword, and did cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. So God said, I'm going to deal with who? Edom. We're talking about interpretation. Let's turn back to Obadiah. So what's God saying in the book of Obadiah? He's saying, Edom is this lofty nation. The descendants of Esau. And they've got this attitude of pride, and it has deceived them to think, I don't need God. I don't need my brother. I can do this on my own. I'll live to myself. I'll die to myself, and nobody's going to tell me what to do and how to do it. And God said, that's not the way I do life, and that's not the way you're going to do life without consequences. And so he begins to lay it out here. Look, if you would, in verse number 10. Why is God going to do the things that I just mentioned to you? Why is he going to judge their pride? Why is he going to plunder their wealth? Why is he going to break their alliances and destroy their wisdom and their strength? Why? Look at verse number 10, 4. This is why I'm going to do it. 4. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob. You see that? We're talking about interpretation. Understanding what this message is. God said, I don't like it when men are full of pride. Verse number 3. I don't like it when men are full of pride, because it makes them, in verse number 10, it makes them turn against their brother. It gives them a haughty spirit. It makes them think that they're a cut above and that they don't need me and they don't need their brother. And he said they were violent. Edom, the Edomites were violent against thy brother Jacob. Shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. Now, this is not talking about Jacob, the person. It's talking about the descendants of Jacob or Israel. And so the Edomites turned against God's people, who was their brother, because they were a nation of the brother of the nation of Israel. You understand what's happening here? And they had every opportunity to cash in on a blessing from God, because God said, I'll bless them that bless thee. They had, if anyone had an opportunity, surely Esau and the Edomites did. The 12 sons of Jacob make up the tribes of Israel and the patriarchs of that great nation. And here was with the Edomites, who had a great opportunity to be blessed of God, but instead they were full of pride. Instead, in verse number 10, it says that they turned against thy brother. And he said, because of that, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. You'll not find an Edomite upon the earth today. There's a lot of them Jacobites, though. Israelites. There's a lot of them. Look at verse number 11. We're talking about now why God's going to judge them. And I pray that there not be any of this sin or this waywardness in my heart and yours. But I'm telling you, brother, listen to me, please. It can get there. It can get there. The devil wants to pit you against your friend and your brother and your family. And he wants to turn you against them, because he knows that's the most cruel way of taking peace from your heart. And he said here in verse number 11, in the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, the foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast one among them. He said, you Edomites, when they ransacked the land and they came in, when the enemies of God's people came in, you stood on the other side in the days that the strangers carried them away captive. You stood over there instead of running to their aid and trying to help them. You stood and watched it happen. You watched it happen. You know, I don't think it's good that we get comfortable when somebody comes up to us and starts running down another Christian that we're okay with it. We ought to just say, no, wait a minute. I go to church with that brother. And you might feel a certain way about him, but I do too. I don't agree with you. You don't have to roll up your sleeves and fight with them in case they proceed. And then But you know, sometimes you just got to tell a person, you know, I don't appreciate that. That's my brother in Christ. I go to church with that man, and I don't agree with anything you've said about it. Now, you're entitled to your own thoughts, right? But you don't have to share them with me. I don't like them. I don't like those thoughts. That's what God's saying here. You see what's happening? The enemy's coming in, ransacking the city, taking the people captive, and they're standing on the other side watching it, not doing a thing. That's what he said. He said, you just stood there on the other side and watched it happen. Sometimes the worst thing to do is nothing. Now, sometimes it's the best thing to do. But there are times it's the worst thing to do. And so look, if you would, in verse number 12. He said, thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother, the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. And instead of it hurting them, instead of it really bothering them that their brothers were being taken into captivity, the Bible said, look at it right here, they were rejoicing when they took them captive. When the Babylonians came in and took them into captivity, they were rejoicing about it. When these confederacy of nations came in, not these confederate of nations, but when the Babylonians came and took Judah into captivity, the Edomites were rejoicing about it. And he said they were even speaking proudly in the day of their distress. You see that? Look at verse number 13. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Was it enough that they stood? Now follow this now. I'm trying to get you to see the character of these people that God's getting ready to really cast judgment on. And how that if we're not careful, we can look at them and say, man, I'll tell you right now, those Edomites, they're sorry people. But if we're not careful, we could be following some of this stuff. The devil wants to tempt me to do this. Do what? Not only were they just rejoicing and standing there watching and not helping, they started pillaging and plundering some of their goods. They used it to their advantage. Look at the latter part of verse 13. Nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. They took their stuff. That's about as sorry as you can get. Here's a people getting taken into captivity, and they're distressed, they're defeated, they're hurt. And there's people rejoicing about it. And what do? They run into the city, but not to help them, to start taking their stuff. That's low down, brother. Amen. Look, if you would, at verse number 14. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. In other words, when the Babylonians came in and started taking some of them captive, they were standing in the crossway and cut off those that did escape. And he said, neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. You turned them over to the enemy. So he said, God's going to judge you. Your day of judgment's coming. Now, who does things like this? Remember who these people are. They're the Edomites. And you might think, well, you know what? I'm a long way from that, preacher. Well, we're going to see in a minute when we make application. I hope that you are. But now, don't ever think you can't get to a place where you'd be doing some of this stuff. It can happen. It can happen. When you become profane. When you start living your life a little at a time without God, and you just think, you know, I don't need God. I don't need to thank God for my food. I'm too big to thank God for my food. I'm too proud to thank God for my food. Well, you're too big and proud. And that's the way it starts. I don't need church. I don't need the brethren. I don't need help. Well, sure you do. You do need church. You do need us. And we need you. We need one another. Amen. Don't let the devil tell you any different. Don't let the devil tell you, well, you know, preacher, I think it's all going to come. We're going to sit at home and watch church TV. By the grace of God, I'll go to my grave. I'm not going to be content with watching some TV church program. I want to assemble with God's people. I like to shake a man's hand. I like to look a man in the face. I want to talk to people. I want to interact with people. I want to hear from people. Amen. But this is what was going on in that day. You know what? That same spirit, as we shall see here in a moment, it's around today. It's a terrible spirit. It's the spirit of Antichrist. And it was moving to these people that they were profane people. They didn't have any use for their brother. Look, if you would, in verse number 15. For the day of the Lord is near unto all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Now, this is where it gets serious. There's a positive and a negative here, and I want you to see it. And then I'm going to make some application, and we'll be done. The day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. Now, I believe this has an immediate interpretation and a future interpretation. The day of the Lord is coming, and all the heathen is going to be dealt with. But I believe it had an immediate interpretation in that he's talking about the Edomites. And God said, judgment's coming to you now. Little did they know there was these confederacies of nations getting ready to come down, and God was going to unleash them on them. And God was going to wipe them out completely. God annihilated the Edomites. Annihilated them. The scripture says in the verse number 18, look at it. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau a stubble, and they shall kindle in them and devour them. And there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. None. Going to wipe them out. So I don't think God should do that. Well, it's not up to me to tell God what to do. God knows what he's doing. Right? God knows what he's doing. God always does right. Notice what God tells him, this positive and this negative. Here's the positive. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. So you remember that now. That's kind of the golden rule, isn't it? As you would have men do unto you, you do unto them. Right? Is that what God said right here? Come on, church. Come on. There's some good life lessons in this old prophet, this man Obadiah. And he said here, he said, as thou hast done, it's in verse number 15, as thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. He said, you be careful what you do, because as you've done, it's going to come back to you. And then he said, you're going to reap what you sow. That's what the latter part of verse 15 says. It's going to return upon thine own head. You're going to reap it. You are. So now it's payday. And everybody, you know, when it comes payday, everybody wants to scream injustice and, right? But what about when we deliberately and full of pride go against what God has said? We don't want to talk about that. We just want to talk about why God does things and exacts judgment. But we need to look at the full picture. We need to look at the full picture. So what do we learn from this? Well, God tells these people in the end, and I'm not going to go through it because of time, but if you'll just read in verse number 17, 18, well, 17 through 21, this is basically what God says. I want you to go home and read it. God says, I'm going to protect you. And I'm going to protect my people. He begins in verse number 17 to speak unto Jacob, or the house of Jacob. You see that? But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. He said, I'm going to bless my people. The Edomites had an opportunity, didn't do it. As a matter of fact, they took advantage of them, and they rejoiced when they went down. He said, but I'm going to bless you. If man never blesses me, as long as God's blessing me, I'm good with that. How about you? Look at what he said in verse number 18. I'm sorry, verse number 19. And they of the south shall possess the Mount Esau, and they of the plain of the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even of Zarephath, and the captivity of Jerusalem. Now, what's God saying here? He's saying, I'm going to fight your battles. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to fight you battles and your battles, and I'm going to give you that land that I promised you. You know what that land is a picture of? Victory. I'm going to give you Canaan's land, the victory land. So let's draw some conclusions here. Turn, if you would, to the book of Hebrews, and we're going to draw some application. You say, preacher, what in the world does that have to do with me? These Edomites who wouldn't bless their brother, who turned her back on God, who was high and lofty and said, I don't need God and I don't need my brother. I'm good. You know, you ever had somebody tell you that? You go to try to help them out. I'm good. Well, you know, no, you're not really. I mean, you need help. And it's that pride in us, I'm good, I got this. Well, you know, we all need God. And we need others, and it's okay. I'm not saying take advantage of people. I'm not saying be a loafer, a pillager, but I am saying this. If you need help, don't be so proud that you won't let your brother help you. If we're going to help somebody, somebody's got to receive it. Amen. Are you in Hebrews chapter 12? Notice if you would, in Hebrews 12, look if you would in verse number, I think it's verse number, let me find it here, verse 13 maybe, let's see, nope. Verse 16. After he talked about in Hebrews 13, after he talks about the root of bitterness springing up and trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You see that word? Look at verse 16. Lest there be a fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know that how afterward, when he was would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, and he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Sad ending, isn't it? What happened? What's the interpretation? The interpretation is we've gone through the book of Obadiah as God's judging the Edomites for pride and for arrogancy, for apathy. God, he judged them. And they turned their back on their brothers, and God said, now, what am I in this dispensation of time? What are you? What are we to learn from that? When we read the book of Obadiah, does God just want us to have a history lesson? Well, sure he does. But is that all? No, it's not. God wants me to learn from history. God wants me to learn from this nation of people. What was Esau's problem? He left God out. He left God out. Esau lived for now. Listen to me, brethren. Did you not see that with the Edomites? They were perched up in the clefts of the rock. They had all that they needed in this life. They were living for this life. Isn't that why Esau sold his birthright? He was hungry right now. I got to have it right now. Isn't that the age that we live in? We got to have it now. You know, we can't wait. We've got to have it now. We've got to have everything that our grandparents had today. It took them 50 years, but we want it in 30 days. See, that's the mindset. And it's getting worse and worse. And it's because it's this spirit. It's this spirit of Antichrist. It's this spirit of profanity that says, I don't need God. I won't seek God. I don't need God. I can do this. And if I can do it, I'm going to do it. And I'm hungry now, and so I want something, and I'm willing to sell my future, even my eternity, to get what I want right now. That's a terrible way to live life. But that's exactly what Esau done. Look at what it says right here in the scripture. And if you would, in verse number 16. For Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. You know the story. He came in, he was famished, he was hungry. And he said, listen, he said, I want that mess of pottage. And Jacob said, well, we might construct a deal. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. What you got? How about your birthright? How about that blessing? What about what God said? He said, I'm not concerned about what God said. I'm concerned about how I feel and what I want. And so that was his attitude. That's why it says he was a profane person who just sold his birthright without any thought whatsoever. Don't you become that. God help me not to become that. You say, preacher, I'd never do that. Well, I pray you wouldn't. But, you know, sometimes we can get ourselves in places to where we might be tempted to do things that we thought we would never do. So we have to be careful. All right? What's something else Esau did as we bring this to a close? What did he do? You know the story. What did he do? He left God out. He turned his back on God. He sacrificed the future for the present. He lived for material things. Here's the thing he did. His life was consumed with material things and not spiritual things. He never one time, as far as I can tell from the account in Scripture, he never one time considered what God said or what the consequences of his actions would be. Isn't that kind of the day that we live in? Man just does things and never considers the consequences. We can make decisions and we can make choices, but brethren, with each one of them, there's attached consequences. And we need to teach our young people, we need to teach this generation coming up behind us, you make decisions, you make choices, but you be guaranteed with those decisions and choices, there's consequences attached to them. And one day you're going to face them. You're going to face the consequences of the decisions that you make. And so God help us to live it and to teach it to this generation coming up. Think it through. Think it through. Don't be making decisions on a whim. Don't sell out your future for your present. Seek the face of God. Seek godly counsel. Don't become an Esau. All right? Let's stand to our feet.